Well, thank you, Greg and team, for that worship. And thank you, Grace Point Church family, for your accommodation this Sunday. Why are we gathering like this? Well, let me give you a little bit of the backstory. You know, a couple times every week, I pray a prayer and I say, God, what are you doing in our midst? God, how are you speaking? How are you at work? And I try to be attentive and listen to what God is doing. Last year on December 30th, our final service of the year, we gathered like this around round tables. But it was kind of accidental in the sense of we had had community dinner a couple days before. And, you know, I'd given the staff a few days off because they worked hard all year. And I thought, oh, okay, I don't want to come in and, you know, wheel all the tables away myself. So I'll just leave them up. And but what happened here last year on December 30th, a number of us as leaders noticed and thought, there's something that happened there. I still remember the table that I was part of and the conversation that happened there. And for a month afterwards, I reflected on what Kimmy said at that table. The comments that I got at the door that Sunday were far different than the comments I get on a usual Sunday when we're gathered in rows. And I remember we had we'd asked you to bring any leftover Christmas baking, and you brought it, and people lingered and shared together, and it felt like a spiritual family together. I still recall the one person who came running out and said to me, Rick, can I get a piece of paper and a pen? I need to share my contact information with somebody I just met. They're going through a difficult time. And just so some of us, like I said, as leaders, we noticed this and we said, is God up to something here? And so as a leadership team at our June meeting, we decided that, you know, we would try this for three times. We'll try it today, we'll try it again in September, and then in December. We will do Table Sunday. We have communion at each of those times. And then as a leadership team, we will evaluate it. We'll have the same elements, you know, in these Sundays as we regularly do, you know, in terms of worship and scripture and prayer and preaching, etc. But when it comes to the preaching aspect, how we're going to change it up is rather than me giving a 40-minute monologue message as I normally do, is I'm going to preach and then you're going to have some time at the table. See, normally what happens is I preach and then, you know, I tell stories from my own life or somebody else I know. And then at the end, some for application, you know, I'll maybe say how I'm trying to apply this passage, or I'll give you some application questions. But instead, on these Sundays, on Table Sunday, we'll have storytelling, not just coming from me, one voice, but at the round tables. You'll hear from one another. And when it comes to the application of the message, you won't just hear from me, but rather from one another. And so we as an LT will evaluate it after we do it for these three times and see if this is helping us to fulfill our mission of doing the Great Commission. And the Great Commission being to make disciples. That's what we are all about, disciple making. And Jesus said, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not just teaching them for knowledge. One of the weaknesses in the North American church is we tend to be very information centric. We are teaching centers, we sometimes call ourselves. But we don't want to just teach for knowledge. We want to teach to obey. We want to be a church that hears God's voice and obeys him. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. Actually, I should just share this comment from one of the table hosts this morning, Matt. He said, I love this idea, Rick. Like a family dinner, our relational God calls us to do more than just consume. And that is so true. We can easily adopt a consumeristic mindset. Preachers can sometimes accommodate that because they want to be the sage on the stage. But more effective discipleship happens when there's a guide on the side. I'll maybe shoot a video and explain a little more about that sometime. Isaiah chapter 6, let's get into the passage. Important dates in history. April 14th, 1912. Anybody know what happened that day? Yes, the sinking of the Titanic. or January 25th, 1915, Alexander Graham Bell, that was, he made the first transcontinental phone call. Or December 1st, 1955, an important day for me as somebody who fights against racism. That was the day that Rosa Parks refused to get up out of her seat and move to the back of the bus, and she was arrested for it. Or September 11th, 2001, that was, of course, the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. Do you have an important date for yourself? Something in your mind that every day on the every year on the calendar, when it comes around, it could be your birthday, it could be your anniversary, it could be the day that you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be the day you graduated or significant move. I want you to turn at your tables and introduce yourself and in one sentence, say your first name and an important date in your in the calendar each year for you. Table host, go ahead and lead. A day on the calendar. One day can change the trajectory of somebody's life. And that certainly was true for Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 6. It was perhaps one ordinary day for him, as maybe he went to the front porch and he grabbed the newspaper, the Jerusalem Times Daily. He, you know, went inside, grabbed his morning breakfast, perhaps a coffee and a bagel. He flipped the newspaper over, and there was the headline: King Uzziah has died. And it's like, what? King Uzziah passed away? He's perhaps thinking, I didn't even know he was sick. And now the king has died? The monarch had ruled for 50 years. He was the one who was credited with giving economic power and military might to the nation. And now the king is dead. Isaiah probably had trouble eating his bagel. But isn't that the way life goes? It's sometimes going along and then suddenly the trajectory changes. Like the king died, whatever version of that story will be in your life and in my life. That our world can be going along smoothly and then suddenly chaos erupts or there's a change. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah says. For him, 7040 BC had changed his history. Like I said, the king had reigned for 50 years. He was a good king for the most part, Uzziah. Other than towards the end, he made a poor decision, probably impulsive. He decided to go into the temple and burn incense, and he was struck with leprosy. And his death ushered in this time of instability for the nation Israel. And in the midst of that uncertainty, Isaiah has this vision where he encounters God's presence. Let me read it for you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Friends, once we've seen the Lord, everything changes. Once we encounter God's presence, we're not the same anymore. And we see that in this passage. Once we've seen the Lord, we worship Jesus. Isaiah here gets transported to the heavenly throne room. That he has this vision of the temple. It's not an earthly temple, but it's the temple where Jesus is in. And attending Jesus are these seraphim. Now, you might ask, who are those seraphim? What are they? Well, we really don't know, because this is the only time in the Bible that the seraphim are mentioned, these six-winged creatures that seem like angels. Seraphim literally translates into burning ones. Now, some scholars suggest that these seraphim are the same as the living creatures that are described in Revelation chapter 4 that we read about when we went through the book of Revelation. It could be. Isaiah's vision is very similar to John's vision. But we know that these six-winged creatures cry out this triune song of holy, holy, holy. And we have a scene that's similar to Moses coming down with a mountain with the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai. And the same thing here is the heavenly temple is shaking. The doorposts and the foundation are shaking in awe of this holy, perfect God. And the smoke symbolizing the presence of God. The seraphim are worshiping 24/7. Our attitude needs to be one of worship 24/7. Worship isn't something we just do on Sunday morning as a rhythm, but it is rather a lifestyle. It was Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, who had this sign that you see on the screen above her kitchen sink. Divine service will be conducted here daily. That three times a day, worship is happening. That worship happens at the kitchen sink. Worship happens at a desk. Worship happens as you're fighting traffic on King George Boulevard. Worship happens, you know, as you're, taking care of kids or perhaps making projections on a spreadsheet. During times of recreation, wherever, that we worship and adore this God who is holy other. He's transcendent. He's beyond description. He is holy. We all have significant dates in our lives that we just shared at the table. Now, there are various leaders in our world today, prime ministers, presidents, dictators, kings, etc., just like there was King Uzziah in Isaiah's time period. But 100 years from now, none of them will be alive. But God, who is seated on the throne, he still will be. And so our lives are to be worship of him, the one who is on the throne. We live to encounter his presence. So the next question I have for you is, when in the last few years have you encountered God's presence in a significant way? I want you to turn at your table again, and maybe one or two or three of you share a two-minute story of one story, not multiple stories, one story in 2 minutes or less, how you encountered God in a significant way in the last couple of years. Full house, go ahead and ask the question. Well, I trust you've been encouraged as you've been hearing a story or two from someone at your table. And it's worth reflecting on your own life. Yeah, when have I recently encountered God's presence? Because God wants to keep showing up in our lives, keep drawing us to himself. Once we see the Lord, we worship him. Secondly, once we see the Lord, we confess sin and receive forgiveness. So these seraphim, these burning ones, these angelic beings, they're proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. And more than repetition, this is for emphasis. It's not holy plus holy plus holy, but it's more like holy times holy times holy. In English, we have the word superlative, which means something of the highest degree or the highest quality. Now, in Hebrew language, when they wanted to do a superlative, they would repeat. So we see in the Old Testament, if you look in the Hebrew, the original language, there's a verse that says gold, gold. And that means gold of the highest quality. So here, when it says holy, 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 this is God of the highest. That he's absolutely incomparable. He's distinguished from everyone and everything else, including these sinless seraphim. He is God in all of his attributes, works, and ways. He's not just holy, He's holy, holy, holy. And each of those holies is building upon the other one. There's no other threefold adjective for God mentioned in Scripture other than this one. He's in a different category altogether. So the smoke fills the temple, signifying God's presence. The building is shaking. What is Isaiah's response? Let's stick it up on the screen. Woe is me, for I am undone. Yeah, that's what he's thinking, right? As his holy presence is filling the temple, he's thinking, woe. And that word woe was a term used by the prophets when there was some kind of negative announcement that was going to be made. Like in chapter 5, we see verses like, woe to those who rise early in the morning. You say, what's wrong with rising early in the morning? Keep reading. To run after their drinks, you know, or woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit. You know, so there's woe, woe, woe. Now here in chapter 6, it's woe to me. It's like he's looking at the mirror of God's truth. Woe is me. He said, I'm undone. I'm finished. I've seen God's face. And the thinking was that if you saw God's face, you would die. But he encounters this God. As the seraphim flies from with a burning coal from the altar and touches his lips, that this burning one burns away, in a sense, his sin and his guilt. The dross of the sin is removed. He's forgiven. His guilt is atoned for. Do you remember a time in your life when you were undone by God? When you couldn't think of yourself and God on kind of the same terms anymore? When you suddenly recognized or realized this holy God, this other God, and you saw yourself differently? Not in a shame sort of way, because we look at it through the lens of the cross, the one who says, I love you this much, and he died for you. But I'd like you to share at your table now, maybe one or two of you, a time in your life where you were kind of undone by God, where God just brought you to the end of your rope, where you absolutely needed him. Table hosts, go ahead. Said that the beginning of God is the end of yourself. This idea that when God takes us to that point where we can't rely anymore on our own strength, our own resources, our own capacity, our own mental cognition, but that we totally have to trust and rely on him, that we're undone. And we kind of feel like Isaiah felt here in this passage. And the nerd in me this week was thinking, I wonder in the temple, this vision that he has, from which altar is the coal coming from? And you see a diagram of the temple up there. And there is the altar of incense, which is the closest to the Holy of Holies. And then you've also got the altar for the burnt offerings. And we don't know, it doesn't say in the passage, but I'm kind of wondering if the coal came, you know, looking at it through a new covenant lens, looking at it through the cross, if that piece of coal that the seraphim brought in the tong came from the altar of burnt offering, which would mean that it's a piece of smoking hot flesh of a lamb that was slain as a sacrifice. That we look at it through New Covenant, that Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice. And Isaiah couldn't escape the wonder of this experience. And hopefully in your life too, as you look back and you realize this God who is wholly other, and he has invited you into relationship through his son, Jesus Christ, that you're in awe of his grace, his forgiveness, that you know that your sin is atoned for. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah experiences God, this holy God who's other, who's transcendent, but he's personal. He comes and atones For Isaiah saying, sin. And our hearts also are cauterized as we experience the cross and the price that Jesus paid. And finally, in this passage, I see that once we've seen the Lord, we go where God sends us. Verse 8, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. This is the first time in the passage here that God speaks. And God needed a messenger for the people. Like I said, there was the upheaval of King Uzziah dying after 52 years on the throne. And Isaiah made himself available to be that messenger. It was a humble response to this God encounter. Now, do you notice the progression in the passage? That Isaiah moves from being, woe is me, I'm undone, to here I am, send me. That as we encounter God, all the excuses that we may have or the things that we think hold us back, that God atones for those and we hear his voice saying, go. We hear his voice saying, your sin is atoned for, your guilt is removed. And we respond with this attitude of gratitude to God because he has cleansed us through the blood of the Lamb. There's a sense of healing in our lives. And then as wounded healers, we go into our world. It's not that we have to serve God. It's that we get to because of what he has done for us. Isaiah goes from, woe is me, I'm undone, it's all over, I'm finished, to here I am, send me. Well, let me ask you, church family, who is God sending you to? To what person or what place? What could be a next step of obedience that Jesus is asking you of? How can you respond with, here I am, Lord, send me? See, we can be like Jonah the prophet. We talked about him last year when God asked him to go to Nineveh. What did he do? He went the opposite way, or tried to. We know how that worked out for him. We can be like Moses, who Lyndon talked about a few weeks ago here on the stage. And, you know, he said, here I am, Lord, send him, you know, send Aaron, send the other guy. And he began to make his excuses, you know, to God. Or we can be like Isaiah here. Here I am, send me. Craig Rochelle, in his book, Dangerous Prayer, says it this way. Here I am, God. You have permission to interrupt me. God, if you want me to go somewhere, I'll go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to say something to somebody, I'll speak. If you want me to simply be quiet and pray, I will pray. If you want me to give something away, I'll give it away. If you want me to use my time, whatever you need me to do, wherever it is, God, here I am. I'm completely available to you, God. I'm your servant. Here I am. Send me. That's a dangerous prayer, right? Here I am, send me. But let's take some time right now to listen. Perhaps God, who's the same God that Isaiah experienced, will say something to you right now. Or maybe it's something that you've been, know has been niggling at your heart or your mind. This step of obedience that God is calling you to. Like I said at the outset, we don't want to be a church that just is about teaching for knowledge as much as fulfilling the Great Commission to be disciples who obey Jesus Christ. So let's spend 30 seconds in prayer right now, and then the question will be up on the screen. What is your next step of obedience? And maybe we'll, you know, go around in your table, one sentence, say, what are you sensing from God? Is your next step? What is he asking of you? Let's pray now and hear from God. Amen. Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." What does that look like for you? Table host, go ahead and ask a question. Amongst the two-thirds world where God is moving in incredible ways, they often call this I will statements, that they study a section of scripture like we did and then say, I will blank. This idea of, okay, I'm going to obey now what the scripture is calling us to. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. God is calling each of us to a next step of obedience. We are Grace Point Community Church. We exist to experience God, engage our world together. And church family, let's be a church that goes forward, following when he calls us, taking that next step of obedience when he asks us to do something, following that prompting that we feel in our heart, obeying that nudge that we sense in our mind, whatever that looks like for each of us. If you would like prayer this morning, our prayer team is available at the front. They would be happy to pray with you. We have some snacks that are set out there, so feel free to linger if you're able and continue the conversation at the table or in the lobby, wherever it may be. Let me pray for us as we dismiss. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are God that goes ahead. You went ahead since the beginning of time, knowing that our sin needed to be atoned for. You created that for us. You have redeemed us, given us new life in you. And so we get this opportunity to live in relationship with you and engage our world. So as we step out of this building, we follow you, the Lord who goes ahead of us. In your name we pray, amen.